And now it's time for Power of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars. Welcome to another edition of Power of Prophecy. And today we're going to talk about secrets. Ah, yes, secrets. Volume 217. This is volume 217. We've covered a lot of secrets here. Unearthed them, disclosed them, revealed them. And isn't it great? You know, the Bible says that every secret is going to be revealed. You know, what men try to hide, they go in closets and speak. Psst, 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 did you know? Or let's do this. Let's conspire together. And Jesus said, what they do in private is going to be shouted from the housetops. Boy, they're going to be embarrassed, aren't they? But that's what it says. And that's what we do here at Power Prophecy. Many times they formulate their little conspiracies against the common man. That's me. I guess I'm a common man. I'm not saying you are, friends, but in any case, they think you are. And Jesus said we were going to be able to broadcast, shout from the housetops their secrets. I like to do that. I like to broadcast from the housetops. I know it's only my studio here, so I need to get up on the roof, Jerry. Jerry's over there doing my recording today. Yeah, we need to get on the roof here, metal roof, and just, you know, bang away and say, here's some secrets right from the housetop. Well, got a nice letter from a man. He said he's from Lakeland, Florida. No, wait, no, this is not from Florida at all. This is, oh boy, let me get it here. That's right, Paul. Paul, and he's a truck driver. Long haul, he's everywhere. He says that when he goes out on his truck, he keeps company with my CD or audio tape of my shows. He downloads it and brings it with him on the road, and he listens to it as he's going down the road. And that's pretty good, isn't it? So he says, now I know more about your ministry, and I've decided to increase my donations. Well, that's wonderful. I think that's true of a lot of folks when they understand what we're doing here and that we're about the only one in the whole world doing it. They feel led by the Holy Ghost to give to our group here. So anyway, thank you, brother. And when you're driving that truck, think about us, huh? And hey, let's pray for this good friend's, Brother Paul's safety. And don't get too wrapped up listening to our program. You get too excited, you know. You might start beating on the front windshield there. Who knows? Or might ram a few cars. We don't want you to do that with that big long-haul truck. Well, let's see. Who else have we gotten letters from recently? I mean, I get so much good mail all the time. Here's from Michael, who says, Dear Tex, first and foremost, it is my duty to thank you for all your life's work and toil in serving the Lord Jesus and doing everything that you are doing to expose evil. Most people will not or cannot handle such a task. I have followed your ministry for quite a number of years. And he goes on and he tells me he had some real setbacks in his life, but he still believes. And in any case, the Lord's blessings to you, Michael. And we're going to ask that God be with you. And these things that you talk about in your letter, I'm not going to reveal to folks about pharmaceutical drugs and how they've affected your mind. And they do. They really do. And they rip apart people's minds, what they do. Now, here's from Lakeland, Florida. This is the letter I was telling you about a while ago. This is from Alex. Dear Tex, greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I would like prayer for my wife, Mary. She had a minor stroke in May 2013, which caused loss of short-term memory. Also, she's lost her hearing in both ears. I've been praying for a miracle. Well, Alex, we're praying for a miracle too. And Let us know if God will give you a miracle. And we're asking Jesus right now to be with Alex and to be with his precious wife, Mary. And Lord, this is not what you have intended for Mary and Alex. Now, sometimes bad things come upon us. And realize this, folks, it's not your fault. You didn't sin for these things. These things just happen. We all have bodies. They all have failings. And eventually, our bodies are going to fail entirely. And we're going to die to this earth. But if you know Jesus, you're going to live gloriously forever. So I don't know what's going to happen here, Alex, but I'm praying that Jesus will be with you, will cover you, will be with Mary. And you tell her that we love her, okay? And folks, do pray for Alex and Mary. Hey, Brother James, you know, from Island Lake, Brother James written us and has given a substantial gift to the ministry, and boy, we really appreciate that. You know, sometimes things are looking a little bleak, and we're saying, boy, we need more offerings. We need more donations to cover what we're doing here. And I'm thinking about how we're going to pay the staff here and what Juan and I are going to do. And boy, what we got to pay everything from the printing to buying our books and getting those printed and our tapes and the ministry we have going around this world. And sometimes we just say, I don't know if we're going to make it or not. And then I always end up saying, oh, we'll make it. We'll make it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're going to make it. Now, that sounds to some people like a little bit foolhardy. They say, why do you say you're going to make it? Well, I'm looking at the math. Evidently, you don't keep track of it accounting-wise. I don't think you're going to make it, Tex. Well, let me tell you, friend, you're wrong and I'm right. We are going to make it because of people like Brother James. Now, Brother James gave us an offering, and some of it he gave to Bible Home Church, some to Power of Prophecy. And, you know, he's even given to the Employees Fund and to the Texas Children's Home. He's thought about it all. Well, thank you, Brother James. Now, that's the way God does. God's going to think about it all. Sometimes I think we don't have enough money to give the children and the employees, the staff. I don't know what we're going to do. And, you know, I'm not able to reward them like other ministries, but they still stay here. They're loyal. They're faithful. They love the folks that call them. They love you. And what are we going to do, Wanda? And then people give. Donations, offerings, love gifts. Hey, I got a gift from George from Valparaiso. Hope that's right, George. Now, George writes me quite a bit. He's from Indiana, Valparaiso, Indiana. Dear Tex, I'm including a donation for the Employees Appreciation Fund for your dedicated staff who serve so selflessly, even in times of severe trial. Boy, that's right. They do. I read the Reverend Alexander Hislop's classic study, The Two Babylons, years ago and recently went over it again. He said, it was a Herculean task, but it was well worth the effort. And he goes on to talk, and I read it keenly. George, I really did, when you're talking about Alexander Hislop, what a great man of God he was. And that book, The Two Babylons, we have that right here in the ministry. It says that the Roman Catholic Church is the synagogue of Satan. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. I was talking with Brother Edward Henry. You know, he's written a book about Mystery Babylon and the synagogue of Satan. He says the same thing. Well, I wish I had more to get on that because that's... Hey, Brother Henry, if you're listening to this program, maybe we better get together and do a program on that. What do you think? How the two Babylons and your books all relate together. He talks, by the way, about the Khazars and Rome and says they're two sides of the same coin. Oh, a lot of mysteries there, Brother George. I don't have time. I wish I did. But that's a fabulous thought. Well, okay. Hey, did you know? I'm going to move on from those letters because I get so many. And please, if I didn't read your letter, please know that we love you. And there's some letters that we put here and we put there and we do things too. If we don't answer you just right and answer your questions, it's not because we're avoiding you or people. Some people write to me and one guy said, I've written you 9 times about this and you never respond. I said, well, nine times I probably didn't, you know, I'm floored. Of course he wrote me nine times, but I couldn't respond. I didn't have enough hands and legs and minds and whatever. We're only a small ministry with small staff. We do miracles. I mean, it's like we have hundreds of people working here, but we don't. Please, I hope you understand that and be patient with us. When we don't answer your letter, know that we read it. I read every letter that comes in. Sometimes I formulate a letter, an answer to your letter. I think about it. I lay in bed and I think, now, what is that Christian sister saying? I think I'm going to answer her this way. And then the next day I'm so beleaguered with work and all kinds of things to do that I don't have time to answer the letter. And I think, you know, my old dad, he was a country man. He's very colorful. You know, you remember, who was the guy? Sandra, she's recording this today. Sandra, who was the Texas politician? Ross Perot. He was always very colorful in his language, remember? Well, my dad was like that. You know, he would get mad at somebody and say, I wish I had a wet squirrel. I'd like to hit him beside the head with a wet squirrel. Boy, I was a little kid. I'd say, I wouldn't want to be hit beside the head with a wet squirrel. That's what my dad would say. Things like that, you know. Oh, my. Yeah, you don't get anybody like that. I wish I could get all those old sayings of my dad. Being hit over the head with a wet squirrel and all these things that he used to say that were so funny. They were so funny. And, you know, he didn't mean it. He wasn't going to hit anybody. He never hit anybody with a wet squirrel. Never hit him with a dry squirrel. With anything. He always told me, you know, you don't go around being a bully and you don't hit anybody. And you don't get in a fight unless they hit you first. Then you can fight them. Then you better go after them. But don't be a bully, he said. Don't be a bully. I remember that, that's for sure. And I wasn't. Now, here's something interesting. This is from the Bible Tracts, folks. They say, this is from a 2013 survey of the unchurched. The unchurched, people who are not a member of a church. 83% of the unchurched said that they would go to a church service if one of their friends invited them. Now, think about that, folks. You know, I was talking with somebody some years ago, and they said, the thing most people hate the most of all, they don't want to go to a church service. They just don't like it. They think churches are old, fuddy-duddy people. They don't, full of them, and they don't want to go to a church service. But here's an amazing statistic. 83% of those surveyed said they would go to a church service if only one of their friends invited them. Wow. That's pretty good. 83%. They're waiting for somebody to invite them. I'm going to just tell you my little theory here. I have a theory, you see. I believe that many of these people are waiting. They want to know about Jesus Christ. If somebody would only come and tell them who Jesus is, what he did on the cross for them, how much he loves them, how they can live life eternally. They want to know. 83%. I mean, we're told there are all these Satanists out there, there's all these false cults and religions, and the black Muslims and the regular Muslims and the radical Muslims and all these horrible people out there, and the atheists and the, I mean, everybody is against God. Everybody is against church. Not everybody. 83% said they would go to a church service if one of their friends invited them. Maybe, you know, we have these videotapes, these audio tapes here in the ministry. Maybe if you ordered one of our videos and invited your friend over to listen to a 60-minute video and said, I'd like you to come over and have a Coke with me or a cup of coffee. If you don't drink that, well, okay, we'll have punch. We'll have a glass of water. Whatever you have to refresh yourself. Maybe a piece of cake. I don't know. If they're big and fat, well, then offer them, I don't know, a celery stick. cauliflowers, whatever.
Maybe they would like you to do that. I mean, just invite them over and say, we're going to listen to this video. I want to know what you think about it. It's by a guy named Tex Mars. He's sort of interesting. Come and listen to it. How about my radio program every week? Maybe they would like to listen to it. You say, no, they don't. They don't like to listen to church services. They don't like to listen to religious programs. We have a lot of things that aren't religious here. They're not religious, but they are about the truth. Maybe you can listen to Bible Home Church. You've got a lot of sermons there. They're all archived. You can go back and listen to anyone in the archives. Maybe they'll listen to them. And I've had a lot of people write to me and say, I didn't even know who you were. And I was over at a friend's house, and he invited me to listen to your program, Bible Home Church. Wow, did that ever knock me out, he said. Well, good for the friend. 83% would go to church if one of their friends invited them. Are you a friend of somebody? Think about it. Hey, you know, over in Great Britain, there was a man named John Maynard Keynes, K-E-Y-N-S. He was an economist, a British economist, of course. He wrote a 1920 book entitled The Economic Consequences of the Peace. He said, you know, there are economic consequences even when there's not war in the world. Now listen to what he says. This is very interesting. By a continuing process, he writes, by a continuing process of inflation, governments can confiscate secretly and unobserved an important part of the wealth of their citizens. He says, there is no subtler, no surer means of overturning the existing basis of society than to debauch the currency. The process, wrote Mr. Keynes, engages all the hidden forces of economic law on the side of destruction and does so in a manner which not one man in a million is able to diagnose. Think about that. Friends, you have a dollar bill. Over time, inflation eats up the value until finally you can get only 2/3 of the goods you got before, only a half of the goods you got, maybe only 10%, maybe 5%, but it still looks like the same dollar, doesn't it? Nobody passed a law that took out the value of the money that stole from you, but they did steal from you. Now, I'm old enough. I was, at one time, I was a young man. And I remember when I used to go down to the theater and, man, it cost me all of 10 cents to get in. Then I'd go in and I'd get a drink, a Coke or something for a nickel. Buy me a bar of candy for a nickel. Maybe they had popcorn. I'd get that for a nickel or a dime. For 25 cents, I had a nice movie. Enjoyed myself. Every once in a while I was a little rowdy and the usher made me leave the theater, but... Generally, I enjoyed myself as a young boy. Nah, Sandra over there saying, no, you wouldn't do that. I'm sure you were a little angel. I was a little. No, I'm lying. I guess I was a little rowdy when I was a little boy. God forgive me. But think about that, folks. My dollar went a lot further then. I remember the first new car I had was a Toyota. And boy, it was a special car. It was the best Toyota they had. It was a Celica. I forget the year, but I think it was 1972, something around there. But I paid $4,200 for that. It was a brand new car. Folks, for $4,200, I got a brand new Toyota Celica. And today, I couldn't get a Toyota Camry. I probably couldn't even get the frame without the motor for $4,200. Probably cost $20,000 at least for a new Toyota today. Five times as much. Who stole my money? Well, nobody will admit it, but inflation took it. And Kane says it's a continuing process. The government confiscates secretly, unobserved, the wealth of the citizens. Think about that. Well, hey, Ashkenazi Jews. That's, you know, most Jews in the world are called Ashkenazis. There's also Sephardic Jews. And more evidence is coming forth that they did not come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They all say they do, but they can't prove it. Now, we have DNA today since 1968. That's 46 years of DNA. And all the studies now show that those who say they're Jews are not Jews. And it reminds you of what the Bible says about the synagogue of Satan. They say they're Jews, but they're not. And I've shown you that the new researchers today are all coming out with the same results. Dr. Oppenheim, you know, Dr. El Hike. Then there's this new study about genetic scientists. This is from the Israeli newspaper, Haaretz, an article by Ruth Schuster. This is about as Jewish as you can get. The title of this article is Ashkenazi Jews Descend from Just 350 People. Descend from 350 people. And geneticists believe the Jewish community is only about 600 to 800 years old. Ooh. It doesn't go back to 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. Is Netanyahu lying when he said God gave us this land over 2,500 years ago? What about Governor Mike Huckabee? He says, I believe in the Jews because God gave the Jews the land of Israel. He gave it through their father Abraham. But the geneticists say their father is not Abraham, Governor Huckabee. And now the newspapers over in Israel admit it. I'm going to read to you this article. I want you to get this in your mind. What does it mean we have to do as Christians? You see, we're truth tellers. We don't lie. We don't fudge the truth. We don't go out telling people lies. They say we're from Abraham. He's our father. But we tell the truth. And science gives us the truth and we reveal it. They can say that all day long, but they're lying. And now they know they're lying, and all the scientific studies say so. And I, Tex Mars, have written an entire book, DNA Science and the Jewish Bloodline. Why do I write that book? Because I want to know the truth. I want you to know the truth. I want the Jews to know the truth. And I want the whole world to know the truth. Now, how about that? Now you know the truth. But listen, this is a Haaretz newspaper. The number one newspaper in all of Israel says this, quote, there may be no such thing as a Jewish gene. Oh, yeah? There may be no such thing as a Jewish gene, but communities, get that word, communities, but communities can definitely have defining characteristics. And one such community is Jews with roots in Central and Eastern Europe. There's no race called Jews. Because if it was a race, you'd know a gene. There's a gene. And if you check people's gene, they have that gene. They're of the race called Jews. But there's no such race. There's no gene. But they have a community. You know, America has a community. I'm of the Scottish community, I guess you could say. Although, I don't gravitate towards Scots. I really don't have anything to do with Scots. I've never been to Scotland. I can't remember any Scottish guy ever invited to my home. I've invited Germans to my home and Italians and Jews. And I've invited all kinds of people to my homes. English people. I'm even married to a woman. I guess you'd say she's English. Wanda, her maiden name is Cole, C-O-L-E. I'm married to an English woman. But she doesn't consider herself English. She just says, I'm in the American community. I do too. I don't care what race you are. You're really, you know, you can be all mixed up. That's the whole thing about the Jews. They're a community. They're not a race. They're not a gene. They're a mixture, a combination. But they say, oh no, we're a specific race. We have this gene. It's, yes, we come all the way. We can trace it all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's where, liar. You can't trace. There is no Jewish gene. Well, they go on to say here that the Jewish community, okay, not race, the Jewish community has roots in Central and Eastern Europe. Oh, yes, they come from Europe. They don't come from Israel. They have no ancestors in Israel. They can't claim the land. So all the Jews that came there in 1948 from Poland and other countries, they said, this is our land. God gave it to us. He gave it to our father Abraham. What a bunch of liars. This is not true. I mean, you know, my dad came to Texas, but I think it was 1942. He didn't have the audacity to go down to East Texas and say, I'm taking this land. God gave it to me. I think if he had, they'd have shot him in the head back. You know, people back then didn't cotton, as they call it, to you're claiming things that weren't true, trying to take their land. Then he said, hey, go back to Arkansas or Oklahoma where you came from. So, well, anyway, it says here, a model based on the genetic sequencing of 128 Jews concludes that today's Ashkenazim Jews descend from the fusion of Europe and Middle Eastern Jews during the medieval era between 600 to 800 years ago. They were fused. They're a product of fusion. The math also indicates that today's sprawling community of Ashkenazi Jews, there are more than 10 million around the world, derived from just 350 people or so. Now, this was long after Abraham, folks. Abraham, they're not the descendants. He's not their ancestor. Wow. The study was published Tuesday in the journal Nature Communications by a team headed by Columbia University's Dr. Shai Carman. Well, I love that, don't you? You know, when men proclaim lies, God just has ways of telling the truth. It's like he says in the Bible, what men conspire to lie about in the closet, God says someday will be shouted from the housetops. I like that. Don't you, Sandra? Shouted from the housetops. That's what we're doing right here today from my little studio. Hey, here's another bit of truth for you. Now, this is astonishing. Everywhere I go, I hear about, well, the Jews are so wealthy. The Jews are, they're so educated. I mean, they're the world leaders. They own all Wall Street. They own the banks, and they're in all the governments of the world. And they, because they're smarter, they've got an IQ that's greater than yours and mine. Well, now I just decided to check that. You know, I listen to a lot of things, and a lot of it's just baloney. Are the Jews smarter than you, dear friend? Are they smarter than maybe your genetic set? Are the Jews the smartest people in the world? Is that why they've got so much money? Now, it all has to do with your intelligence quotient, the IQ. Do the Jews have a higher IQ than other people? Is that why they own, I mean, look, they own Amazon, they own Google, they own all these corporations. How do they do it? How do they own Chase Manhattan Bank, Goldman Sachs Bank? Incredible. Well, when we turn in a minute, we're going to talk about the intelligence quotient of the Jews. You might be surprised. We're going to compare the IQ of the Jews, the official IQ of the Jews, to Americans. And we're going to compare the IQ of the Jews to Mongolians and to Spanish people from Spain, to South Korea, to China, to Poland, even to Hong Kong. And you may be surprised to find out the Jews' IQ. I'm Tex Mars. Stay with us, won't you? We've got a lot of more secrets to reveal, things that they lie to you about, but we clear it up here for you. Everything becomes very clear, and then you're ready for the future. I'm Tex Mars. You're listening to Power of Prophecy. Today, we're talking about Secrets, Volume 217. I'll be right back. Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. You know, this is really one of my favorite books. It's one of my favorite books. I wrote it, of course. And as I was writing it, I just got the greatest love of writing.
Now, I started to do that with all my books. You know, I fall in love with my books because I want to write the truth. And I'm thinking, man, I can tell all these truths. I can reveal these lies. I can cause people to discover great things. And that, it just gets me ginned up, gets me going. And sometimes Wanda said she's looked over at me. You know, she's, you know, doing the housework or something. And she looks over at me there at the kitchen table. I'm writing away. She says sometimes I actually have a smile on my face. She says, and I'm wondering, what is he smiling about? You know, see, to her and to other people, writing is such heavy work. You know, it's drudgery. But me, I'm just, my hand is moving so fast they can barely see it, and I'm just smiling. She says, that's uncanny, Tex. That's weird. How can you smile when you write? And I said, well, I don't smile. And I was thinking about it. I said, well, next time you see me smiling, when you just start to glance at me, I'm over there smiling, writing. Stop me and say, okay, you're smiling. What were you thinking about? Well, the next day I was writing away, and I guess Wanda said, okay, Tex. And she started laughing. She says, you were smiling. Now, what were you thinking about? And I looked down, and it was, well, I can't tell you exactly what it was. I forget, but it was this truth. And I'd come up on this truth, and I suddenly had this little, if you ever had these eureka moments, the discoveries, and ooh, it all comes together. It's like, oh, wow, that's it. And that's what I was writing about, that eureka moment when I discovered something, and I thought, I'm going to tell all my friends out there. That was what I was. Now, in this book, Conspiracy of the 6-1 Star, I have a lot of eureka moments. In fact, the subtitle of this book is Eye-Opening Revelations and Forbidden Knowledge about Israel, the Jews, Zionism, and the Rothschilds. Now, some people said, don't title that book Conspiracy, because people don't understand conspiracies. Are you kidding me? It's all about conspiracy. The whole world is all about conspiracies. I mean, it starts in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. There was a conspiracy against God. Adam and Eve, seduced by, I guess you might say, by Satan or Lucifer, they conspired against God. God had told them not to eat of that fruit, but they went and did it anyway. Then you get a little further, there's another conspiracy between Cain and Abel. It involves a murder mystery, right there in the first book of the Bible. And it's a conspiracy. How did God handle that conspiracy? Did you know it turned out that Cain, who slew Abel, became a builder of cities? He married. He was given a mark, and God said, I'm going to put a mark on you so that nobody will kill you because of the evil thing you've done, killing your brother. The blood of your brother cries out to me. Wow. There was a conspiracy there, and the blood cried out, and God heard it. I mean, man, that's... Well, my conspiracies in this book are not as glorious as those you'll find in the Bible. They're the best of all. But this does have a lot of very odd, weird, uncanny, strange conspiracies. Conspiracy of the six-pointed star. Did you know that the six-pointed star, the sign of the Israeli government, is in fact a conspiracy? It's a 666 conspiracy. Now you're going to have to get my book here to find out about it. I was just talking to you about the IQ of the Jews. The IQ of the Jews. That's a conspiracy. Everybody thinks they're smarter than everybody else. But maybe they're not. Maybe they've conspired to make you believe that. Oh, there's so many conspiracies in here. The temple of God. There's a New York rabbi who sits on the throne of Babylon. There's the Grand Lodge of the State of Israel, Masonic Lodge. And there's so much in here, it's just astonishing. And it's a big book, 432 pages in length. It's about the size of three books, isn't it? Probably three books, yeah. By the way, Sandra here, she's my radio program person today, and she does all these books. She puts them in a great format.
you know, I write them and I have fun with them. And then she has the, do you enjoy your work too, Sandra?
Very much.
Do you? She says she does. And I believe her because I see the result in these books. There's all these pictures in them and they're all arranged. And everybody comments about how wonderful the books are and how lovely they are. And they are. They're incredible. And Sandra puts them all together. I don't know of anybody that could do that. She's worked here many years, and she's just talented in that respect. In any case, I want you to have this book, Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. It is a book that you will not see like anywhere else. Now, I've written many books, but this I wonder if this is not my favorite. It well could be. Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. I want you to have it. Now, it's $30, but we'll offer it for $25 here, and $5 shipping and handling. A total of $30. Ask for a Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. How to get the book? Well, write us. Power of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, Patterson Road, Austin, Texas, 78733. Of course, you can go to our website, powerofprophecy.com, or you can just remember my name, texmars.com. You know, I don't usually give up my name. People misspell my name. I don't know why they do. They say Mars, M-A-R-S. Well, I always say, it's like the planet Mars, but two R's. M-A-R-R-S. And the first name is Tex, yes, but it's got an E on the end. TexMars.com. And at TexMars.com or PowerProphecy.com, they're the same thing. You go in and you can order this book. All right? I want you to have this book. It's a great book. It's got a picture of a red dragon coming out of a six-pointed star. A red dragon. Have we ever heard about a red dragon before? Where have I heard about the number 666 in a star? And the Sea of Chaos. Where did I hear about a beast rising up out of the sea? You know, Sandra, my memory must be muddle because it seems like it might be Revelation 13, chapter 1. But that's a mystery. That's even a conspiracy against God. Oh, yes. The very cover itself reveals a mystery, does it not? Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star. All right. $25, $5 shipping and handling, a total of $30. You'll have a book that, well, people won't believe it unless they read it themselves. And then they'll want to buy the rest of my books because they'll want to know about all the rest of those conspiracies. Let's return to the regular program now. By the way, you can phone us toll free to order our books. And when you do, we're going to give you a free copy of our newsletter, probably 6 months subscription to it. Our phone number here is 1-800, that's toll free, 1-800-234-9673. You know, last month in our volume of secrets, I talked about modern art. You know that stuff that you love? You know, you go to a museum, you expect a lovely bunch of paintings. Then you see this gobbledygook. These lines, you think a monkey painted it. In fact, they have had some monkeys and gorillas. They gave them they just, you know, stomp around on pieces of canvas and they call it art. But these are by famous painters. I mean, like Picasso. And de Kooning. I don't know about all the letters, but here's some of the names of famous works of modern art painted by Jackson Pollock, Robert Motherwell, Willem de Kooning, Mark Rothko, and of course, Pablo Picasso. Now, these paintings have sold for millions of dollars. You want a Picasso, you'll probably have to pay $50 million for it, or more. I don't even know how much. And people think that they're great, they're fantastic. And, you know, the most famous art galleries in the world have all this modern art there. But when it came out, I thought it was sort of nutty. I was only a young man, and this modern art started coming out. And I thought it was all a big joke. Surely Pablo Picasso is just joking us. He really can't believe this is art. Well, now, I'm going to tell you something today that it's amazing, but we've got it now. It's from the CIA. They have declassified the CIA files on modern art. Now, why does the CIA have files on modern art? Because they funded it. They sponsored it. You see, at that time, there was a Cold War going on. And the USSR, the Soviet Union, the communist world said, we have the greatest culture. We have human art. And they had this artwork that, you know, if you've seen, you know, the great paintings that Stalin and Lenin and those who believed in them came out with, they said this is true art. That the art world of the capitalist world is polluted. It's vulgar. So the CIA said, we've got to come up with new art. We've got to come up with avant-garde art, art that's far out, that's modern, that's like, you know, the coming thing. We're going to take over the art world. Well, we've got to spend money to do it. So they began to spend money. They had people working in the CIA, and their whole job was to fund modern art. Now, they didn't think it was pretty themselves. They thought it was ugly. Most of them thought it's ridiculous. They were told just go out and fund people. Get an artist, some silly guy that's out there painting all these weird, bizarre lines, and put his painting in museums. Then they went to the museum and they said, we have this secret project we want you to help us on. Put all this modern art in your museum. Have an exhibition. And put big prices on it. And get all the hoity-toity, all the upper, you know, the people that would, ooh, the New York set. Oh, I'm an art critic. I write for the New York Times or the New York Post. And I love this art. Don't you love the lines in it? And it represents, and of course, it was pure baloney. But they got people to actually believe that this was art. Well, you know, I remember President Truman was once asked about modern art. And, you know, so much was going on in his own administration that he didn't even know about the CIA project. The CIA was sponsoring the modern art. Well, here's what President Truman, he summed it all up. When he was asked about the modern art, he said, if that's art, then I'm a Hottentot. Well, there are people called Hottentots. Somewhere over in Europe. If that's art, I'm a Hottentot. That's what he said. That's not art, he said. Now, the artists themselves were, many were ex-communists. This was the propaganda war with the Soviet Union. We had to win the propaganda war. So Yale and Harvard graduates were put to work to bring forth modern art to make it look like the avant-garde. Now the average working guy, you know, my dad was just a hard-working guy. He worked at a factory, a refinery. They made the chemical that was used in making synthetic rubber and tires. Now, he thought that art should have meaning. He, you know, and I agree with him. You know, I like to, who's the guy that would, for Saturday Evening Post, would do all the, there you go, Norman Rockwell. That's the kind of art my dad would like, Norman Rockwell. It showed a story. It made you, you know, you understood it. It maybe at the worst, something like Whistler's Mother. I don't know, but. This modern art, my dad would say, that's stupid. That's silly. And it was. But it hit the streets. I'll tell you, it was big in Paris, in New York. They're willing to pay millions for this crummy art. And guess what? All of the big boys of the art world were pushing it. William Paley, the president of CBS Broadcasting, he was the founding father of the CIA, too, by the way. He was on a museum board. He pushed it. John Whitney, he pushed it. And many others did as well. So it was a covert operation. A covert operation. Wow. And the Museum of Modern Art in New York was one of the galleries that showed all this crummy secret art. A CIA weapon, modern art. So, folks, if you're like me and you're like Harry Truman, if you are disposed to say, if that's art, I'm a Hottentot, good for you. Now, did you know that about 8 or 9 years ago, the CIA files on Jerry Garcia, the guy that took all the LSD, the guy who had the Thankful Dead or the Grateful Dead, that was it. The Grateful Dead, Jerry Garcia was their leader. And all these hundreds of thousands of anti-establishment, anti-CIA, anti-American even, pot smokers, LSD abusers. They would say, man, this is great music, man. The Grateful Dead. Oh, yeah. Jerry Garcia. This is great, man. Now it turns out Jerry Garcia was a CIA guy. He was paid by the CIA to go around, or he'd have been out of business. His music wasn't making any money, really. His albums didn't make that. They make more today. You see, they've got a record about them. Everybody says, oh, he's a great one. He came out of Woodstock. He was one of the powerful 60s names. Jerry Garcia. Oh, yes. The Grateful Dead. Oh, yes. Buy their songs. But back then, nobody was buying them. Nobody really, except the CIA, kept pumping up the gas. They kept giving the guy money. They're the father of acid rock music, the CIA. You see how our minds are warped? You see how we really think that Woodstock was a great thing? And many people out there were being paid by the CIA to do their music. Modern art, music, all these things paid for by the CIA. I think that's astonishing, don't you, friends? It's very, very interesting. Well, there is something called transhumanism out there. Now, I've written an entire book called Robot Alchemy. Many folks say, Tex, that's so unusual for you to write a book on robots. You know, suddenly you're writing all these books like Conspiracy of the Six-Pointed Star, like Codex Magica. And then suddenly you come up with a book on robots. What's that all about? Well, get the book and read it. You'll find out. It's a very unusual book. I think it's one of my prettiest books. But again, I can't really take credit for that. That was Sandra who worked on my book. See, the thing is, it's often the little people. I'm a little person. And I wrote this book. Now, Sandra, she's not little. I mean, she is maybe in size, but she's brainy. And she loves her job, and she put out this book. I said, boy, you did a great job. By the way, the book has, well, you'll see it. It has, it's sort of a lime green color inside. It's very unusual color illustrations in it. And she gave me that idea. I love the cover, too, of Robot Alchemy. It's a big book, Robot Alchemy. And it talks about transhumanism. That means beyond being a human being. You know, through Jesus Christ, you can be more than a human being. Did you know that? You can. You can be born again. You become a superhuman in a way. Through Christ, you can do everything and you'll be strengthened by that. I love that. Through Christ, you can do anything. Nothing is impossible. You know, I've always wondered about people who don't pray. And there's always the joke about the church. You know, the pastor, they needed money so bad. Finally, the pastor said, well, maybe we ought to pray about it. Maybe we ought to pray about it. And that was the last thing that they did was to pray about it. Maybe they should have put that first on their agenda or their docket, and maybe they wouldn't have been so frantic and worried. And I've wondered about that. You know, when Wanda and I pray, we just believe it's going to happen. And sometimes better things happen. We pray for A, but we get B. B is better than A. B meets all of the requirements of A, but it does more for us. And we just smile and go, wow, can you believe God not only came through, he gave us more than we asked for. Well, transhuman is like that, but it's sort of deviltry thing. A transhuman wants to become a superhuman, They want to become basically a godlike being. They think they can do that through robotics, through artificial intelligence. They can make themselves into more than God has done. See, God made them a human being, and you know about the egg and the process of being developed into a human being, a fleshly creature. But they say you can transcend the flesh. There's even a book out called Transcendence now, a sci-fi movie. It features a scientist who uploads, that's a big name for you, uploads his consciousness to the world's vast matrix, vast story, or store of computers. And by so doing, the man becomes transhuman. He becomes greater than just a human being. He has in his mind this matrix of all of the world's computers, and thus he becomes like a god. He knows so much. They say transhumanism is the next step in our evolution, as it's called. Johnny Depp, the actor, plays in that movie Transcendence. Well, I'm not going to tell you what it takes to stop him in the movie and all this. It's quite an interesting movie. I remember my good friend over at Spiritual Counterfeits Project told me about a movie called The Lawnmower Man about 20 years ago. Very interesting movie. The Lawnmower Man. It was a little bit like Transcendence. In any case, folks, listen to me. The ultimate is to take your brain, everything in your brain, and download it, or upload it, whatever you want to say, into a computer brain. You become the computer, or it becomes you. And you no longer need the human artifact, the human brain. You transcend humanhood. Can that happen? Would you want it to happen? What if you became a machine? What if you didn't have arms and legs and appetites, and you were just a machine? You had your thought, you had your... Is that all life is about? Consciousness, thought? Is that what we're put here for? We need to think about this, folks. And my book, Robot Alchemy, was the beginning of a great thinking process. Transhumanism. Now, we don't want to forget the Jews' IQ. The Jews' IQ. Now, we're going to go, let's see, to my book, and let's just see here. Intelligence. Okay, intelligence. Let me go to the, here we go, page 69. There it is. I was looking, by the way, in the back of the book, you know, where it tells you where everything is. Here we go. Let me read this to you. The headline is, the IQ of Israel's Jews is lower than Mongolia and Spain. Lower than Mongolia and Spain. Now, you've been told different, haven't you? They said, we're all like Einsteins. We're super intelligent. That's why we can outdo the Gentiles. Is that true? Well, let me read this to you. A number of studies of the intelligence quotient, IQ, of the various nations and ethnic groups put the lie to the claim that the Jews are of superior intelligence. In 2002, the book IQ and the Wealth of Nations was published, authored by Dr. Richard Lynn, professor of psychology at the University of Ulster in Ireland, and Dr. Tattoo Van Hain, professor of political science at the University of Tampere in Finland. The book compared the IQs of the people of 82 nations. I wonder who turned out to be the smartest. I wonder who turned out to be the dumbest. Well, let me go right to it. It says here, Israel ranked 34th out of the 82. 34th. Out of the 82, they were not even in the top one-third. The average IQ score of an Israeli was 94. In contrast, Hong Kong's average IQ was 107. South Korea, 106. China, 100. Poland, 99. Spain, 99. And Mongolia, 98. Mongolian? Are they that intelligent? Well, there's the IQ for you, folks. It's official. How about the United States? They took all the citizens of the United States, and we scored 98. We scored 98. Remember now, the Israelis, 94. Americans are smarter as a whole. We only have about 2% Jews. Now, that's including in America all the black people, all the Mexicans, all every white people. It doesn't matter what you are. They average all the Americans, put them all in the same bag. They did the same thing for Finland, the people of Japan, the people of Hong Kong, of Poland. They took the IQ of the entire country. Now, some people in America will say, well, if you just take the white people, we're so much higher. Well, that's true, but they didn't do that in this book. They just took all the Americans. And we scored higher than all the Israelis. So don't listen to the Jews or to anybody else that lie about their IQs. Go to page 69 of my book, Conspiracy of the Sixth Morning Star, and discover the truth. The Jews' IQ is lower than the Mongolians. Not to knock the Mongolians. They're pretty smart people, evidently. In fact, they're smarter than the Americans. I think I'm going to go live in Mongolia among smart people. No, I love America. I love this. And you know, I was hearing a statistic today. Get this statistic. 50% of the world's wealth is produced by the United States. 50% of the world's wealth is produced by one country, the United States. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? You know, we even with George W. Bush and Barack Obama, we're still producing wealth. How can we do it? Well, we evidently still have the Constitution. It may be tattered. They may have forgotten some things in it. We may have some crummy liberal courts and crazy, zany liberals that don't know anything at all about our founding fathers and their meaning. Nevertheless, even with all these liabilities, we still produce 50% of all the wealth of the world. Think how much we'd be better off if we got rid of all those limitations. If you were free, free, what you could do. Well, let me tell you a little secret, my friends. The Bible says that in Christ Jesus, there is liberty. He will make you free. Isn't that astonishing? There it is, folks. Jesus can make you free. He can give you liberty. You say, well, I'm a libertarian. That's different. That's different. But it's there's sort of a similarity, perhaps. But I'm talking about of the heart, of the spirit, of dignity. You can be free. You can live forever in liberty through Christ Jesus. I like that. That's sort of my tip for today. I'm Tex Mars. We've listened to another volume of Secrets, covered a lot of things. It's been great being with you today. And my prayer is that you'll tune in each week during this same time and discover the power of prophecy.